We continue with our 1 Samuel series. We are in that last section of our main outline, David prepared as a leader, which extends all the way to the end of the book. And now we are looking at chapter 22. Starting today, we will be looking at chapter 22. We will not be able to finish this today, no, because magiging alanganin po, and we also have our general assembly right after this service. I'd simply entitled this chapter, The Slaying of the Priests at Nob. The Slaying of the Priests at Nob. Now, before we dive into this chapter, I would just like to make this statement that one of the more painful things we could ever experience is do something that would negatively impact others. Amen. I'd like to say that again. One of the more painful things we could ever experience is do something that would negatively impact others. And really, when we think about this, when does this happen? Usually, this may have been brought about by a rash decision, a decision that was not brought to God in prayer, a decision which was not thoroughly thought through, and so we just made the decision. And I'll be saying something about what it means to think through a decision in a while. Or it may have been brought about by an altogether sinful choice. You knew it was wrong. You knew that Scripture is very clear regarding it, and yet you did it nevertheless. Ginawa mo pa rin. Talamong mali. And many times we would justify ourselves by saying, well, everybody else is doing it. Or we would say, well, the ordinance or the regulation is wrong. And so because it's wrong, maybe I can compromise regarding this. And because of this, there are times, di bali po sana kung tayo lang maapektuhan. But there are times when because of these rash decisions or sinful choices, there are others who are negatively impacted. Just a simple example of an impulsive purchase. May nakita ka, you were in the mall, you were maybe, I don't know, at SM Appliances, and you've been dreaming about this huge 75-inch TV because your 65-inch is just too small. And nakalagay sale and all of that, and so you buy it without thinking, without thoroughly thinking through that decision. And you did not even call your wife or your husband because you know what he or she will say. And you did not even whisper a prayer to God except, bahala na, Lord. Only for you later on to regret it, maybe a month later, because suddenly things did not pan out in your business and now your earnings are dropping and now you have to contend with what you had spent on that TV. And even now, pati yung budget mo for your family is affected. And you feel bad. Because it's not just you is affected, but your whole family now. Right? Or it may be a decision, for example, to enter into a job, get into a business that, again, you did not thoroughly think through. And then right after you committed to it and you are into it, you begin to see what other aspects in your lives are now severely affected. Your commitment to the Lord, your commitment to church, to your ministry, Now you begin to realize that this new job or this new business has taken away so much time from your family. And as time goes on, you begin to see how much your absence from your family is affecting some of your children who are growing into their teen years. And now you have to begin to contend with a rebellious young teenager simply because you had lacked time with your family. That, I believe, is one of the more painful things we can ever experience. Do something that would negatively impact others. And that's why it is important for us to learn to be critical in our thinking. When I say critical, hindi po yung mapuna sa ibang tao, no? What I mean by critical is thoroughly studying, thoroughly thinking through something. You see, thinking through something you plan to do requires, among other things, the following things. Hindi ko na po ito linista rito. Like, for example, it would require counting what it would cost you. What it would cost you in terms of funds. What it would cost you in terms of time. What it would cost you in terms of your commitments. What it would cost you in terms of your ability or talent. Kahit na gaano kaganda ang mukhang inaalay, no matter how beautiful whatever is being offered to you, for example, with regard to this choice, that does not mean that you do not think through how much it could possibly cost you to make that choice. Because if you might realize later on that something would suffer. And it would suffer because you did not think through counting what it would cost you. And counting the cost of something is very much scriptural. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus told His disciples that if you're going to go to war, for example, or you're going to build a building, make sure you count first how much it is going to cost you before you decide to get into that. It requires studying, for example, how it could affect your Christian testimony. Hindi po porket maganda, hindi po porket promising, it means that it is good. Sometimes our Christian testimony later on might be affected. If I enter into this or go into this, will it glorify God, or will it bring disgrace to His name later on? No matter what material or financial benefit, for example, if it's a job or an endeavor, business endeavor, no matter what it might seem to offer you, when you think through something, it requires you to seek to see what it may compromise in Scripture. If I enter, for example, into this job, will it come to a point where later on I will be tempted to compromise the law of God or Scripture? It requires seeing how its results could impact others. Looking forward. Kailangan po natin yon. How will this affect my wife, my husband? How will this affect my children? How will this affect my friendships, for example? How will this affect my church? Or other people in my life? You see, brethren, these kinds of decisions, particularly when yielding a negative impact or result, especially on others, are ones we will have to live with, often for the rest of our lives. And I want this statement to sink in. These decisions, particularly when yielding a negative impact or result, especially on others, are ones we will have to live with often for the rest of our lives. Pagsisisihan po natin. And though sometimes we might try to make amends, problem is sometimes the damage has been done. The damage has been done. Brethren, this is what we will see in this next chapter. As a result of David's fleeing to Nob. Remember, in chapter 21 opens with David fleeing to Nob to talk to the high priest Ahimelech there to ask him for his help. And there he was given the consecrated bread because he was looking for supplies, and he was given the sword of Goliath. And he even had to lie to be able to get what he needed. And from there, again, another rash decision, he now flees to Philistine territory, the city of Gath, where he was recognized by King Achish as the slayer of 10,000s. 10,000s of what? Their enemies. And their enemies particularly referring to the Philistines during those early days of David. And so because of that, he had to pretend to be crazy, to be deranged, so that he would be turned away instead of captured and tortured and killed as a matter of revenge. So he had to go through that undignified way out. And as I've mentioned last Sunday, that I believe that was more reactive on David's part. And thankfully, God was sovereign over his rash decisions, over his mistakes. And God, because he was faithful to David, just brought him through that, and he escaped Philistine revenge. And so now, here in chapter 22, we will open with David now escaping to another place. And chapter 22, I had simply entitled, as I had mentioned earlier, the slaying of the priests at Nob. Now, ordinarily, we would read this whole chapter, it's 23 verses, but because of our more limited time today, we will not. We will not. So please do bear with me. But this chapter I had further divided into 5 parts. Limang bahagi po, as we dive into this chapter. Obviously, we will not be able to finish all 5, possibly just 2 parts today. And so the first part I had simply entitled, David Escapes to Adullam. David Escapes to Adullam. And I want you to open your Bibles now to 1 Samuel 22 and read verses 1 and 2 with me. So David departed from there. Where was there? This was Gath. And escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. So what happens? What is happening here? Having been spared from Philistine revenge, here in the first part of verse 1, we had read that David then escaped to a cave in Adullam. Now, Adullam might possibly mean a refuge. Yeah, bagay na bagay po. No, he escaped to a refuge. And it was basically a frontier town between Israel and Philistia. Remember, during this time, the western border, meaning the left part in the map of Israel, was dominated by the Gentile Philistines at this point in time. It will take David becoming king to finally defeat and displace the Philistines, so that whatever God has promised in terms of allotments to the tribes of Judah will finally be realized. So, ito pong Adullam was like a no man's land, somewhere between Israelite and Philistine territory. And it was located about 16 kilometers southeast of Gath. If this was Gath, mamaya I'll show you a map, okay? And I'll re-describe to you everything. Southeast means down left, okay? So, paganyan po, from Gath. And about 27 kilometers southwest naman of Jerusalem. Gath, Jerusalem, Adullam was here. Somewhere here. And the region was full of steep ravines and numerous caves. And most likely, one cave served as a rallying point and a stronghold for David and his men during his period as an outlaw. Later on in 2 Samuel, you will see again another reference to the cave of Adullam with regard to David's mighty men. And so this surrounding area provided abundant shelter for hundreds of men. This was not a place that was easy to access. And just for your information, if you look at Psalms 57 and 142, when you look at their superscriptions, no, right after or right before verse 1, meron po mga title po doon, there you will find that these two psalms could possibly refer to this occasion. There was not a mention of the name Adullam, but there was a mention of David hiding in the cave. So it's possible that during his stay here in this hiding place, David wrote some of his psalms, which would include Psalms 57 and Psalm 142. And for example, in Psalm 142, verse 4, there you would read the sense of desolation, the sense of being separated, being all alone, reflecting what David felt. Now, please do understand that when David fled to Adullam, looked for a cave there, it was not immediate. It did not happen immediately that there were people already with him. It took some time because when some people finally heard that David fled, that is when some of them decided to follow David. Now, when you look at verse 1, second part, there you will see that David was joined by family members who went down from Bethlehem, which was about a journey of 19 kilometers again to the southwest. This was Jerusalem, down here is Bethlehem, and Adullam was here. So sinabayan po siya, sinamahan po siya ng mga kapamilya po, ng ilang po mga family members pong ito. And we can safely assume that most of the family members who joined them were most likely the men. Why did they join David? Because it was very possible that Saul, in running after David, would have probably imprisoned some of them or killed some of them because of their association with David. Someone as murderously jealous as Saul would not hesitate to kill anyone who he might suspect would take vengeance against him in behalf of David, whom he had tried several times to kill. So it was not far-fetched that Saul could go and look for the other men in David's family, either imprison them or maybe even kill them. Now look at verse 2. Let's read verse 2. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. This is the reason why I say most likely that all those who had followed David were men, because of this part of verse 2. Now we need to understand, brethren, that when David fled from Saul, that officially made him an outlaw. Ang bilis po ng pangyayari. No? Back in chapter 17, he was hailed as the hero of Israel. And upon returning in chapter 18, they praised him and gave him more commendation than the king himself, so that the king became very jealous of him. And in 18, 19, and 20, there we will find that the king had attempted to kill him, actually, in several ways, all of which, of course, we had seen fail. And I believe that the time period from chapter 17 to this time was not a very long one. It is possible that this happened within months because of Saul's jealousy. So can you imagine, from being high up there, now David was low down here, fleeing for his life. Now being the most wanted man in Israel from the perspective of the king, making him an outlaw. Therefore, everyone who would be associated with David would be recognized as outlaws as well. And because of this, no doubt, word of David's fleeing must have spread quickly, so that several people decided to follow David. But again, when you look at verse 2, what kind of people followed David? Those who were in trouble. Those who were in debt. Those who were discontented soon enough joined David. Notice, no? Was this the best group you could ever dream of following you, right? If I were in David's shoes and some people would decide to follow me, for example, I would hear that some people would decide to follow me, how I would wish that those who would follow me would be the valiant men of Israel, would be some of the generals or some of the best warriors following me, or some of the best community leaders following me. But no, here we would read, everyone who was in distress, daming problema, everyone who was in debt, dami pang utang, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Now let me just say that I believe that these men were not so much at that point taking sides with David as much as they were personally escaping Saul as well. So it was very possible that when they heard that David fled from Saul, David the hero, that some of these people said, eh, ganun na rin ang gagawin ko kasi sawang-sawa na ako dito sa buhay ko dito sa Israel because of Saul. Some of those who were in debt were probably those who were about to be sold off into slavery. Because that would have been a very dire situation from them. No, not because you had the debt, you need to flee. But for those who were in debt and had to flee, it was most likely because they were going to be sold to slavery. And that was very common even in Israel during those times. And so here you will see that this group was made up of a combination of social outcasts. Okay, siguro ito po yung mga taong maaring sabihin ni Saul, okay lang, kahit na umalis sa mga yan, eh, mga buisit kasi yan, sakit ng ulo dito yun, go. It was something that probably would not have worried Saul at all, because they were like social outcasts. Men embittered by the system. And that was not far. That was not far-fetched. Seeing how Saul began to act, seeing how Saul would make certain rash decisions. Remember, in one of their wars against the Philistines, he called for a general fast for the whole army, and there was a negative impact on that. And no doubt that some of these people were watching this, and they were saying, what is happening to this king? We thought he would be good. He started out well. But what is he doing now? And maybe they've become embittered by the system, and therefore were opposed to the current leadership. Some of them may have even been mercenaries, soldiers for hire, or men who possibly saw an opportunity to overthrow Saul later on. These were the types of men who followed David. And their bitterness and discontent made them rally to David as their champion. And what did David do? When you look at this part, next part of verse 2, there you would read, and he became captain over them. He did not shoo them away. He did not shoo them away. He became captain over them. Now, the word captain here is not a rank in the army, but simply a general term for a political, military, or religious leader. He captained them. Though these men were a motley crew of discontents, they were a diverse group of different people who were discontented. And alam po natin, people who are usually discontented are people who are most mareklamo, right? So these discontents, nevertheless, David organized, David governed, and David led. And eventually, as we will see through the narrative of 1 Samuel, David formed them to become a loyal and obedient unit. A loyal and obedient unit. Yan ang ginawa ni David. And would like us to focus a bit on that, on what David did. Because here, David's control over this band of men, again, shows his ability to lead and motivate others. His ability to lead and motivate others. See, a good leader is a motivator. A good leader is an optimist. When these men showed up at the doorstep of one of David's caves, it was very clear to David what kind of men these were. But he did not shoo them away. He led them. He gathered them. He governed them. And he transformed them. And this is a testimony to his ability to lead and motivate others. See, brethren, it is difficult enough to build an army out of good men. Yung palang po, mahirap na eh. But it takes even greater leadership, I believe, to build one out of the kind of men that followed David. Mga rebel po ito eh. So don't think that just because they ran away from being discontented from Saul when they came to David, they would come to him immediately contented. No, these were rebels. And so this would be an even harder task for David. And that is why managing and leading this motley group, this diverse group, I believe would have been extremely difficult, but it was an excellent preparation for ruling the entire nation. It would have been an excellent preparation for ruling the entire nation. Because David now was forced to try to keep this group together, to try to help them go beyond their differences, and stop them from maybe eventually killing each other. Mga problematics po ito. And this was an excellent preparation for David as far as I am concerned. He was thrust into this situation, composed of different people and uniting them. I say an excellent preparation because soon enough that would be his task. To unite the whole of Israel. To motivate the different tribes made up of different people of different characters to become one true united nation. Something that Saul, as we would see, never attempted to do except through winning wars for the nation of Israel. And as I see this, as I look at this again, no, we must not forget that in the backdrop of all of this is the sovereignty of God moving in and through all the events and the details of this whole story. And so as I was looking at this story, again, continually reminding myself of the theme of the sovereignty of God, I see David here being schooled by the Lord in His providence to be the leader of all types of people. God was schooling him. You see, when you are one of the chosen of God, there is no event in your life that is wasted in the hand of God. I'd like to repeat that. If you are one of those whom God has chosen, and all of us here who are in Christ are the chosen ones, no event in your life is wasted in the hand of God. Even though you do not understand what might be happening to you, even though you might not understand what's the point of this, when it could have been easily prevented, but it was not prevented, and so it happened. And you might think behind, in the back of your mind, sayang. Kung ganito lang nangyari, ganito lang kasimple, kung di lang ako nag-decide ng ganito, kung di lang siya nag-decide ng ganito, eh, wala sana itong problemang to. And yet the problem happened, and it was immediately solved, but then you begin to think, why did it have to happen? Why did it have to happen? And in your mind, you might think, sayang. But in your mind, it might look like it's sayang, but not in God's mind. Because He's sovereign. There is a purpose for all the events in our lives, even the events that we do not understand. Nothing is wasted in God's hands. Amen? Amen po ba? And so here, David was being schooled by the Lord. Notice that Saul did not go through this kind of schooling. No wonder Saul was such a bad king. No wonder Saul had no compassion for people. Even his own army, he did not have compassion for. Remember earlier? When he called for a fast, was it in 1 Samuel 14? When he called for a fast during in the middle of a war against the Philistines, hindi na niya inisip ang kanyang army at kanyang mga sundalo eh. He made that rash vow for his own vengeance. He was not even avenging Israel. He was avenging himself. What a selfish man. He had no compassion even for his own soldiers who would go to war and stake their lives for him. But David here was really being prepared by the Lord. And I can only imagine what kind of maturing. Remember, David was young. By this time, he must have been around 20 years old or early 20s. What does he know? What did he know about leading people? He was a shepherd. He probably related better to sheep than to people. And God saw that. So God put him in this situation, making sure that he was now forced to stretch his character and his leadership abilities to prepare him for an even greater task. Ang galing ho ng Panginoon, sa totoo lang. In His sovereignty, God is just so amazing. The last part of verse 2 reads, now there were about 400 men with Him. 400 men. That was amazing. When you think of 400 men, based on our roster, that's about 60% of our membership. Can you imagine? That's a lot of people. 60% of our membership. 400 men. Can you imagine that? Later on, you will see that that number would grow to 600 men in the next chapter. Aba, lumaki. Lumaki. And from this group of about 400 men, eventually came the core of his military leadership, who became known as David's mighty men. And it's quite exciting, because when we begin to see this, you will see the quality of David's leadership. How, from this motley crew, he was able to raise his mighty men. We will meet these mighty men in 2 Samuel. And there is a chapter in 2 Samuel when among these mighty men, 30 were signally different from the others. Astig. You know, every time I would read through that chapter, I would say, if I were a king, wow, or if I were a president, these were the type of men I would want to have in my staff, in my personal staff. Grabe po mga credentials, as we will see. And no doubt they were a fruit of David's leadership. Which brings us now to the next part. Verses 3 to 5. David proceeds to Moab. Let's read now verses 3 to 5. And David went there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So in the first part of verse 3, we read that from Adullam, David now went to Mizpah of Moab. The word Mizpah means a watch tower. And so this must have been a fortress somewhere in the territory of Moab, which was located east of the Dead Sea. Okay, so thank you. So let's just see where we are now in the map. In chapter 21, David fled to Nob. Right? There's Nob, there's Gibeah, there's Jerusalem. From Nob, he fled to Gath. A foolish decision as far as I'm concerned. And from there, he fled to Adullam. Here is Adullam. Okay? Southeast or southwest to Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Southeast to Gath. From Adullam, he went to Moab. Look at how far that is. This is the Dead Sea. This is now Moab at this point. This is the area of the tribe of Reuben. This is the area of the tribe of Gad. This area is Edom. And here you will find the area of Ammon. Here, this part is little tribe of Benjamin, and this area bigger is Ephraim. This area here is Dan. Here from the territory of Jerusalem all the way here, you will find the tribe of Judah. Malaki po ang tribe of Judah. Of course, at this point in time, this was still dominated by the Philistines, and this area was called Philistia all the way here. This area is West Manasseh, and this was East Manasseh. Issachar, nandito po. Right in the middle of the territory of Judah, which encompassed the Negev, is the territory of Simeon. So malayo po. Here is Moab. And that fortress that he went to, Mizpah at Moab, must have been somewhere here. Because it was a watchtower, it must have been somewhere near the shores of the Dead Sea. Now I want you to look at this place. This place is also called the stronghold, later on known as Masada. Okay, some of you may have heard of Masada, and I will mention that a bit in a while. So from here, tumakbo si David all the way to Moab. And then he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." At this point in time, Moab already had a king. Actually, since Judges chapter 3, may king na po ang Moab. And the name of the king at that time in Judges 3 was Eglon. So I don't know who king this was by this time, but Moab was already being ruled by a king. And David made a request of this king, "Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." Notice how far he brought his family. So apparently for David, it was not just the men, but apparently sumama rin ang mga pamilya ng mga men. But most of the people who joined him in Adullam later on were just basically men. And because anyone, as I had mentioned earlier, who would associate with David would be a natural target for Saul, and his family lived just below Jerusalem, which was near Gibeah, they were surely in danger. And so David brought them as far as possible. He even brought them outside Israelite territory to keep them safe from Saul, while he tried to figure out God's plan for him. Now, I just want to make these two points, okay? Why Moab? Why Moab? First, David's decision to seek sanctuary in Moab may have been based on the assumption that Moab was at odds with Saul. Remember in chapter 14, after Saul beat the Philistines, he went on a warring spree. Kinaaway na niya lahat ng kanyang mga kapitbansa. At kasama po dito ang Moab. So for sure, the king of Moab saw Saul as an enemy. David's victories at this point were more focused on victories against their most notorious enemy, the Philistines. But earlier, we had seen Saul warring against other nations like Moab. So that may have been one reason. Tiyak galit ang hari ng Moab kay Saul. But there is another reason. David, in addition to this, may have been counting on his Moabite ancestry through his great-grandmother, Ruth. Remember, there was Moabite blood in David. Can you please turn with me to the book of Ruth? Sige na po. Gusto ko lang po mabasa po natin sandali. Yan. Ruth is right after Judges. Now I want you to read with me verses 13 to 22 of chapter 4. 13 to 22 of chapter 4. So Boaz, not the son of Gary, took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord." Naomi was the mother-in-law of Ruth. "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. And Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. David had Moabite blood. And this was probably known in Moab, because Boaz was a very well-known person in his time. And Naomi became very well-known as a blessed woman among the Moabites because of Ruth, was a Moabitess. So, kahit papano, malamang alam po ng hari ng Moab who David was, and possibly even his own bloodline. And so, this could have been the second reason. Now, the phrase, there you will see in verse 3, "until I know what God will do for me," implies that David, this time, would wait upon the Lord for his guidance. Remember how earlier he just seemed like making rash decisions. After fleeing from Gibeah, he goes to Nob, talks to the priest, not thinking what impact that would have on these priests, possibly later on. Next time we continue this, you will see, wow, this was a terrible, horrible impact. The title already of this chapter betrays it. And then he runs to Gath, where he was almost captured, possibly taken vengeance upon. But this time it seems that he would wait upon the Lord for guidance, "until I know what God will do for me." And this may have been the reason for why, in the next verse, he went to the stronghold. Let's read verses 4 and 5. "Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth." Now from Moab, David went to the stronghold. Very interesting. The word stronghold in Hebrew, when you transliterate it, it sounds like Mesuda. And later on, this stronghold was known as Masada, the fortress stronghold atop a hilltop, Masada, where many Jews later on took refuge against Antiochus Epiphanes, I think, when he defiled the temple. And so there was now a rebellion against him. And the story of Masada is very well known in Jewish history, where these Jews, these last remaining Jews, did not want to surrender to him. And so what they did was commit mass suicide in the fortress of Masada. Now, at this point in time, it was called the stronghold, not because there was a fortress there, but the geography of where it was already looked like a fortress. At dun po pumunta si David, some believe. Others believe that this stronghold could have been going back to Adullam, which was also David's stronghold. But para sa akin po, I believe that this was more Masada, which was at the western seashore of the Dead Sea. This was already within Israelite territory. Now here in verse 5, we are introduced to the prophet Gad, who apparently was with David when he went to Moab. Or maybe Gad was already in Moab and he accompanied David when he left Moab. We don't know. But Gad, the prophet, was already with David. And I am impressing this upon you for good reason, as we will see in a few moments. And here he advises David to return to Judah. Now, Gad here would later serve as David's seer when David became king. Remember, before Samuel's time, the prophets were called seers. These were people who could see what the normal Israelites could not see. Later on, the seers, when Samuel came into the picture, if you would recall 1 Samuel chapter 4, there you will find the narrator's comment that from Samuel's time onward, the seers were now called prophets. But for some reason, God was still called the seer. And later on, in 2 Samuel 24, 2 Chronicles 29, he would actually be called David's seer. So meron pong magiging malaking papel itong si God sa buhay po ni David. You see, as the prophet Samuel had helped and advised Saul, so God then would perform the same role for David. And you know the kind of role that Samuel played in David's life, and even for a while in Saul's life. You see, the prophet would speak on behalf of God. So can you imagine if you were king and you had someone who would speak to you for God or on behalf of God to guide you? Wow, that's fantastic. That would have been fantastic, right? No? And so here, God was with David and he tells him, go back to Judah. And so from there, David proceeded to the forest of Hereth, which was somewhere in Judah, and the actual location is unknown. It was the forest of Hereth. Bumalik po siya doon. Now, let me just point out something very important I see with regard to God. Okay na po? Can I press this? So I'm about to wrap this up. God's being with David at this point, I believe, continues to remind us that David's destiny was in God's hands. And that therefore he was under his protection. And that's why God, in his sovereignty, sent him a prophet. And the presence of God with David is a reminder to us that David's destiny was in God's hands. In spite of the fact that earlier he started out gloriously and his fortune turned 180 degrees to what would seem to be his detriment, no, not from the perspective of God. His destiny was in God's hands. And God was God sent. That's not a play of words. God, I believe, was God sent. And God would continue to protect and guide David in spite of what may have been at times impulsive decisions or reactive moves on his part. Remember? Remember chapter 21? Meron sa mga maling kilos. And yet God would continue to protect and guide him. Why? Because he was God's chosen one. He was God's man. And that's why God was moving in such a special and powerful way in David's life. God would see to it that what he had planned, he would fulfill. He would not allow a soul to derail his sovereign will for David. We saw that last week, last Sunday. Nothing could derail God's purpose or will for anyone he chooses to do a special task for him. Nothing. Hey, that even applies to us. He would see to it that what he had planned, he would fulfill. Not even David's mistakes and impulsive decisions would get in the way. And here to help David minimize his wrong decisions, he sends him a seer. He sends him Gad. Now let's bring this home as I close. It is the same, and I believe even more so with us who are God's redeemed in Christ. Lalo na po sa atin, na mga tinubos ng Diyos sa pamamagitan ng dugo ni Kristo Jesus. All the more with us. And I want this to sink in, beloved. God's plan in choosing us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, and in saving us at our individual appointed times, he will fulfill whatever that plan was in choosing us and in saving us. He will fulfill. If not in this lifetime, he will fulfill definitely at our reuniting with him in death, or at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which more and more Christians believe is really possibly just around the corner. God will fulfill it. If you're a true child of God, not even your backsliding will derail God's plan for you. If you're a true child of God, again, I need to make that qualification, because don't say that you're backsliding if you've never really been saved anyway in the first place. And I'm reminded of a very familiar verse in Scripture, right? Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, began the good work of having chosen you before the foundation of the world, and then realized that at the time of your salvation, when the good work of justification was accomplished in one moment and the good work of sanctification began, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That plan he will bring to completion. If the time of persecution comes upon us, a persecution so severe that it destroys our church building, it disperses us, forbids us completely to meet together as a church, a persecution for which some of us might pay with our own lives, his purpose for the church of guiding light will be fulfilled, because the church is not the building, it is you and me. He will fulfill it. He will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And God will not only go beyond our mistakes. He will not only go beyond our sins. He will not simply go beyond every external obstacle, but will, in fact, even providentially use these things, our mistakes, our sins, all of these external obstacles. He will use these for His holy purposes for each one of us. And this is what we will continue to see in the life of David. Hindi lang po niya lalampasan o lalaktawan ang mga pagkakamali po natin. Gagamitin pa nga po niya ang mga ito. Remember what I said earlier? Nothing in our lives is wasted in the hands of God. Every event, every experience in the hands of God is not wasted, even our sinful experiences. God will use that to fulfill His holy purposes in your life and in mine. Why? Because you are chosen. God did not make a mistake when before the foundation of the world, He chose you. Even before creation, He already chose you. If that truth doesn't shake your mind, I don't know what can. And He does not make a mistake. Once He chooses, because He has a plan, He will fulfill. And so we end there first. And continue this next time. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for Your word today. And I ask of You, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that You would now plant in our hearts what we had heard today. Lord, alam ko po na medyo bitin po yung pagtalakay po namin ng chapter 22. But Lord, I pray that what we had heard was more than sufficient for us to praise and to thank You, to worship You, and to see just how blessed we are for being in Christ. And we thank You for using the story of David to remind us of these things. Thank You, Father God, and bless You. And so, Lord God, I pray that You will use this message to continue to sanctify Your people, preparing them continually, not only for whatever we might face in the coming months, Lord God, but most specially prepare us for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for His own. Lord, we bless You and we praise You. As we give of our tithes and offerings, Lord God, help us to give to You as a form of worship and as an expression of love and faith. So help us to give cheerfully. And do guide us, Lord, in all our giving. Lord, prepare us now for our General Assembly meeting. And may You be glorified in that as well. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.